Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we're thankful for our church. We're thankful for your gracious and kind preservation of us through these years. We're thankful, Father, for all the dear saints that have come through our doors through the years, and we're ever mindful of your grace to us. We're thankful, Father, that we can hear the word and receive the sacraments every Lord's Day. We're thankful, Father, that you have been faithful to us and preserved us from heresy and scandal and schism and all the rest. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. We pray that all that we do this morning brings glory to Christ, for we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, Christ Reform is a very odd church, and its history is unique, and you cannot understand the church apart from its history. We're evolving, of course, away from that time, but that is the route that got the whole thing started. So you have to go back to 1985. I was looking at this morning. That was 40 years ago. I ran into a Biola student by the name of Michael Horton. And he and a professor at Biola were involved in a Reformed Episcopal Church that started in Cyprus. It met on Cyprus Forest Lawn. It was almost all Biolans. And the bishop asked me to be ordained Mike. So I was essentially summoned to be a pastor. And never, ever, ever thought I would be a pastor. I thought Mike would be the pastor, I'd be the seminary professor. So we just kind of wired that way. So St. Luke's got started, all young folks. We did apologetics because they were, by and large, struggling to stay and maintain the Christian faith because of all the hypocrisy they had seen. And they'd seen some story. I won't bore you with them, but they'd seen some stuff. Christian household name Christian leaders were doing that was just awful. And so these kids were really wrestling with the Christian faith. So we did apologetics with them. And about the same time, Mike was beginning to start an organization called CURE, Christian United for Reformation, and we needed funding. So he arranged a conference at Biola with Bob Godfrey and Rod Rosenblatt and J.I. Packer, and Mike spoke. And we did not know it at the time, but the fellow that owned Home Savings, which is now long since gone, but the Amundsen family, Amundsen Theater and all of that, he was in the audience, a very thoughtful lay Christian, good lay theologian. I didn't know who he was, so he's in the audience. Rod essentially led a girl to Christ on the floor of that conference. She was a Biola student, really burdened with guilt and horribly burdened by her life, apparently, and her Christian faith wasn't working. And so she raised her hand, shaking. "That all sounds too good to be true, Doctor. What would you say to the fact I have sins that nobody else knows about?" And Rod says, "The Lord knows about them. Well, what do I do about them?" "He knows, and he died for them." You could just see the weight of the guilt just roll off her back. And it was one of those moments that everyone was, you know, watching, and it was awesome. Well, Howard Amundsen had seen that and said, approached Mike and said, "You want to start your organization? Let me know." So Mike approached them. We had a help person write a grant. We approached them, and that got the Whiterson started on the air. The first night, Cliff Steele's wife, Donna Blank, Tina Steele called and said, "This is great. Do you guys have a church?" No. So we were sending them to the churches we had gone to. Mike was going to Covenant Presbyterian Church over here in Orange. That was an independent Presbyterian church, which is, you know, contradiction in terms. And I was in the Anaheim Christian Reformed Church after St. Luke's had petered out. And so people are calling, wanting to know where to go to church. So we were sending them to the Anaheim Christian Reformed Church and the Covenant. Covenant was, I don't know how you describe it, it was atheological. When the new pastor came, a bunch of ladies of the church snuck into his office and anointed his computer with oil to cast out the demon of Calvinism. It was a weird place. I think the one scripture they took seriously was 24 elders. They had more elders in any church I've ever seen, in any church I've ever been, and they'd process in black robes, and it just kept going and going, like it was at the Rose Parade. It was just crazy. So none of these churches were really amenable to the kind of people who are responding to the white arson. It went on the air in 1990. And from the first night, people were calling and saying, we've never heard anything like this. Is there a church that does the kind of stuff you guys are talking about? So we have this pool of people really interested in what we're doing and nowhere to send them. So I'd bring people to the Anaheim Christian Reformed Church, it's two blocks from my house, and it's really convenient. So Ron Renee was there. You all know Ron as a pillar in the church and an elder. And so we were really struggling because we'd bring people from White Arson, and the churches were not receptive of them. And the blow came one time when I was had finally closed the Christian bookstore that I ran at Knott's Berry Farm. It was my family business. And I was working in the cure office for a year or so. And I get a call from a couple who had been listening to White Arson for months. And we go to so-and-so evangelical church, and we really are interested in this. We'd really like to go to a church. Where would you send us? We live in so-and-so. I won't tell you where because the congregation is still around. And so they got up the courage to go visit this particular church. Nobody spoke to them. Nobody greeted them. Nobody said a word to them. Hardly anything. So I get a call Monday morning. That was terrible. How could you send me to such a horrible place? Well, here's what you do. Next time, go back one more time. Find somebody who's participating in the service, who's leading the service. Corner them after the church and say, we've got questions. Can you help me? So they did. And were approached this person was an elder. And said, hey, we've got questions. Can you meet with us and answer? Well, I can't today because it's the Sabbath and we don't meet with people. We don't do anything on Sabbath day. And just walked away. So we lost them to, I think they ended up in an LCM's church, but it was just a horrible set of circumstances. So the churches we were sending people to were worse than the churches we were leaving. Evangelicals love Jesus. They're not interested in theology, but they know how to treat a stranger and they have a good community, and these churches were just awful to outsiders. And the pastors and elders saw White Arson people as zealots, so excited for the Reformation that until they calm down, we don't want anything to do with them. And it's because it's too much pastoral work. And so people are just being treated like, well, anyway. So we had Bob Strimple from the seminary up to do our Easter weekend in 1995. And Godfrey wouldn't come because it was Lord's Day. So he wouldn't do anything on the Lord's Day. So we had Strimple. Strimple has now just has died. He was a great guy, one of my favorite profs. So we're sitting in Mike Horton's living room, which is just up the street here, because Christ Reformed, St. Luke's is over in the business park off State College in Winston. So we're sitting in Mike Horton's living room, just a block from here at the time. And we're lamenting how awful it was to have all these people excited about Reformed theology. They want liturgy, they want law gospel, they want catechism, they want redemptive historical preaching, they're sick of moralism, they want the Bible open and explain. And Strimple got real pensive and quiet. And he's turning his head and he gets his handkerchief and he's dabbing his eyes. It just so moved him that here's a seminary prof who's now finding that what he's taught his entire life that nobody paid attention to, that's starting to become in vogue in a lot of ways. And he looked at Mike, he looked at me, and he said, gentlemen, these are Christ's lambs, you must feed them. Mike and I had done St. Luke's together, and we were both at that time, at that point in our lives, of the never again mindset. It was a really bad experience. We were not going to do that ever again. And Mike and I had known each other long enough and well enough that I didn't have to say anything. He looked at me, I looked at him, we both knew, here we go again, we got to do this. So since I was in the CRC, we approached the Christian Reformed Church home missions, and they were very tepid until they found out how many people would probably come to the first service. Then they were really excited. And they were very interested in continuing to support us, provided, since I was going to be the pastor, Mike was just starting his postdoc at Yale, so he was going to be around every Sunday. And they were very interested in it and suggested that certainly I go, and Mike, if he could, go to Rick Warren's Church Planters Boot Camp. So I was a bit cheeky and told them, yeah, I'd love to take the grant. I'll go back to Princeton and finish my PhD. They were not amused. But it was so fun. It was so worth doing. It's one of those things I shouldn't have, but it felt so good. So they arranged for a meeting where the CURE office was, again, just up the street here at the time. We had probably a three-hour argument with veins bulging and spittle going, and nobody was mad at each other, but it was really a principal argument. We had the classical church planner for Greater Los Angeles, the regional church planner, and then the denominational guy who writes the checks. And we laid out our argument. The Ontario Christian Churches was our sponsor. We'd done everything by their book, and they just were, you're not going to get 250 people the first Sunday. You're just so kidding yourselves. I said, I think we'll do better than that. No, it won't happen. Especially when you're doing that. I mean, people don't want liturgy. People don't want catechism. People want contemporary. So the discussion got around to what is contemporary. And Shane Rosenthal, who was a Whiterson producer, who now has his own podcast, I highly recommend it, called The Humble Skeptic. Shane was young. He was 20-ish. And said to these guys, what you guys call contemporary is what my dad listens to on FM radio. It's the Eagles. Contemporary to me is grunge. Seattle. So you're going to be, if you start down the contemporary road, you're going to be chasing your tail every generation. You're never going to, the turnover is going to be such that what's contemporary now is going to be old in 10 years. It'll be in the classic rock station by then. If you're going to try and keep up, you're just never going to do it. And the lead church planner for the Christian Reformed Church was moved near tears. I went to a church my entire life. I never saw a single adult convert. We never baptized anybody. And I don't ever want to be a part of a church that is like that again. So we make it our goal to reach out. So Mike Pelay said, that's exactly what we're doing. We're reaching out. So the meeting ends. We shook hands, but it was tense. But it was principled. It wasn't a petty, you're an idiot kind of thing. It was a principled debate over how we're going to do church planning. And I thought, well, we tried. So a week later, I get a call from the regional guy over in Bellflower. We've approved your request. So they gave us, I forget the amount, I think it was $95,000, something like that. And just at that time, an Elka church that was closing up in Placentia, Mike's dad found it. So we had all worked out pretty quickly, a lease agreement for them for a year. And so we got started. And the first thing we did was, buy all the stuff we needed to start a church. And we had our opening, our grand opening, as they would call it, on Reformation Sunday in 95. We had 265 people. So it proved that what you were doing wasn't working. And on their terms, it's all about numbers. And that the Ontario elders that sponsored us were just blown away because that church had been built right after World War I exactly in the dairy country right there. And they were just shocked. So the church continued to grow. We went to two services right away, which is a huge mistake because we had two congregations when the church is growing. And Mike preached when he's in town. I preached the rest of the time. And it was a great facility. In some ways, better than this one. The sanctuary is very small, though, so we ended up having two services. But it was a closed-off playground and a campus area. It was all, what's the term I'm thinking of? It was all walled around, so you had to go through secure entrances to get in. Yeah. So it was a much better location than this one where, who knows, who can show up in here. And we did really well. And we were able to, when we were talking about starting Christ Reformed, we established an escrow account, and all the people in the kind of the search committee and the planning committee, we all contributed some money, and we put an escrow account with the goal, if the church is needing startup funds, we'll have them. If the church fails, we'll just refund everybody their money and be done. So between our own escrow account and the church funds, we were able to start with moderate salary and pay our rent and do all that. And within 6 months, we'd had enough savings to be able to pay back what the Christian Reformed Church had given us. So it was really unheard of, and it all goes to the wider sin and the people hearing the Reformed and Lutheran distinctives and focusing on justification, and it just brought people out of the woodwork. Mostly Calvary Chapel people, a lot of ex-Roman Catholics, and of course Calvary Chapel people love Christ. They know how to share the gospel with non-Christians. What they were struggling with was some of the weird doctrinal stuff, the abiding and that kind of thing. But really what was bothering them was, after 6 months, you're just hearing the same things over and over and over again. It's just real repetitive. We want to be in the Bible. We want the kind of preaching where the minister is trained and knows what he's doing and can unpack a text. That was the general. Liturgy was hard for them. It's too Catholic. And then when you explain that the founder of our church, Guido de Bray, was burned at the stake and his remains were destroyed because of the defects Rome saw in the Protestant service, that it was so anti-Catholic, he was killed. And that, of course, just, really? Yep. What you're doing is new. What we're doing isn't. And that was an important point. So it was Bob Strimple's fault. He's the one who put the bug on our ear, and the Lord had really blessed it. And there were, we had a really good steering committee. Again, Ron Renee was on it. Ron Flores, who just has gone to glory. Ron was a prominent veterinarian. He helped out. Brett Province, who teaches now out at Riverside Baptist College. Brett was a big part of it. So we had a really good... You remember anybody else from that? Fran Shanahan, Mimi's husband. Fran came later, but Mimi Shanahan's husband, Fran, was just a sensational guy. He was invited to be in the Nixon cabinet. He was a prominent banker. Just a really... significant group of people starting, so we had really good help, really good elders from the beginning, and so we got off to a great start, and we're very, very thankful for that. So we were in the Christian Reformed Church. We'd paid them back. Andy Kaminga, who was the pastor of the Escondido URC, Brad knew him, just a dear man, kind of the Solomon of our classes. We told our classes, California South, we're going to pay back the home missions money. Kaminga got in my face, and he wasn't the kind of guy that would get in your face. He said, do not pay back the classical money. We've been contributing to that for 40 years. We've never seen a church plant we can endorse. The stuff they're planning is terrible. Don't do it. You keep the money as money we intended to get you started, and we didn't even know who you were yet. So we kept it and told the CRC why we kept it, because the classes... wanted to see a church like this start. So we ended up, thankfully, not in Classes Los Angeles, but Classes California South. So the churches initially were Escondido, Ontario, Chino, and there was one more, I forget which one. But so we were in a group of like-minded people who were had about had it with the CRC. The issue for them in the Christian Reformed Church was women in office, but that wasn't the issue. If you had been in the Christian Reformed Church, women deacons and women elders was the issue. But the basis upon which that was being argued wasn't a biblical argument. I had taught at the Simon Green School of Law for years, and I taught a lot of Assembly of God people who could give you a biblical argument for women's ordination. I didn't agree with it, but they were arguing from the biblical text. But the Christian Reformed Church decided that Paul was a patriarchal troglodyte, and the problem was Paul. And that meant this is not a matter of women's ordination. This is a matter of biblical authority. This is a matter of inerrancy. So we decided that we were going to go, if Escondido, Ontario, and Chino left, we were going to go with them. And they were calling a conference in Illinois, concerned churches. All three of those churches went, so I went with an elder, Cliff Steele. Went back to somewhere in Indiana, just outside Chicago. And it was pretty interesting to see there were maybe 100 churches considering leaving on the grounds of wanting to be reformed and not wanting to have our money pay for the Calvin College, which was openly teaching evolution at the time, and the pressure coming down for women in office and other things that just were, they were being lorded over the church was really the issue. So out of that came the URC in 96. And once the URC got started, we were the last one into the CRC and the first one out of the CRC into the URC in the new group. And it's because none of us had historic ties to Christian Reformed Church. It was really easy for us to pull out, because when we had our particularization service over in Placentia at our church at the time, the CRC's regional church planner was there for about 10 minutes. He came in, looked at everybody, saw everybody, and split. So then I hear someone in Classes Los Angeles reporting back to me, have you heard what they're saying? No. They're saying, we have this really cool new liturgical church, and then we have three Rick Warren churches, so we've got a wide range. So they made us another entree in the menu, but we're not supporting what we were doing. And we felt like the whole reason we joined a Reformed church was for the accountability. We don't want to be the odd man out and be essentially under attack all the time. That wasn't going to work. So we ended up going to Classes Cal South when they formed. We had one vote here to stay, and it was because the fellow, he's an odd duck, thought that you should stay and try and change them. So Pastor Squires was a pastor of the Ontario Rinuccino Church. When they came out, he lost his retirement package and all his benefits. I mean, these guys really suffered a lot to leave the Christian Reformed Church. They paid a huge price. Thankfully, that church was wealthy and we were able to kind of recoup his losses, but Escondido was a wealthy congregation. But some of those other churches that left were, you know, tiny, and those ministers gave up everything to come out. So the URC began in 96, really, and we were among the first. Our first classes meeting in the CRC, Brett Province and I went. I was at Chino, and the ordination exams were coming up, and they have a young man, well, he actually was 40-ish, suit, obviously a professional, probably in sales. And during the ordination exam, the question comes to him, what is general revelation? Dead silence. And Brett looks at me and says, he doesn't know the answer. Well, general revelation is when God reveals himself generally. The whole place falls dead silent. What is special revelation? Well, that's when God reveals himself specially. What's justification? Well, it's something in the Bible. I think Paul talked about it. So unanimously, the guys voted down. Even the church growth guys knew this wasn't going to work. But that shows you where that denomination had fallen. And that was kind of the last straw for our consistory, was if this is where they are, we're not on the same page with them. So once we got started, it was the Placentia Church for our first lease term of 3 years. And by that time, we'd outgrown it. And they were getting ready to sell it. And we thought we could put a down payment and buy it, but the wiser heads on our consistory, all of whom were bankers and the oil company presidents and people, attorneys, people a lot more than I do, said, if you buy it now, you're locked into it and it's too small already. You'll be at this size forever. So this congregation had approached the city of Anaheim about using the facility here for what's the daycare? I forget what it was. But no, it was a daycare. The city's established these daycare. I forget what it's called. Yeah, anyway.
Head Start.
So Anaheim was looking to start Head Start things, and this was a perfect campus, so that they and the Adventists were talking about using this as Head Start, so they were not going to rent it out. And they already had a rental here, which was a Romanian Pentecostal church. And the front part of the sanctuary was all instruments. We'd come in and there'd be their cases for they were going to come back and practice later. And they were ruining the furniture because during the service, some were feeling the spirit and jumping coming down to the front pew. And it just, the Adventists were just horrified. And they were like, we got to get rid of these guys. So Head Start was their first option. And then when we approached them, they were kind of worried about another large group coming in. And we talked them into it. We basically had them come watch our service. And They were so pleased that it was staid and Presbyterian and calm that that was the what finally convinced them that this would be okay. Yeah, exactly. We're pretty tame. And the highlight of our tour was, I'm going to embarrass her, but Ron Arnay's wife, Marlene, lifelong Christian Reformed Church. So we're doing our walk through the congregation, Ron brought his wife along, and she walks up to the baptismal, and she's looking at like, what is this? She'd never seen a baptismal for a Baptist church. So that's the pastor's hot tub. Really? Really? So it just was beyond her comprehension. And the facility here is really good, and we've always had quality organ play because of it. So over the course of my 25 years, the church has changed a lot. It was very initially driven by Whitehorse Inn, and almost all the people coming in knew nothing about Reformed theology. It was essentially teaching people for the first time, going through the catechism for the first time. What's a catechism? Why is it important? It was mostly dealing with that tidal wave of new people, and there were more than we could handle. The high water mark, I think, was 440, and it was almost all ex-Calvary Chapel people, and everybody was super excited, and we had to kind of calm them down a bit. For example, at the Placentia Church, there'd be 30 guys for Wednesday night Bible study outside in the parking lot smoking cigars. So it was that kind of a group where, oh, wow, Christian liberty, this is great. And it was really hard to calm them down and get them. But a lot of them now have been elders and deacons. I mean, they've really grown in the faith. They love Christ. They love his word and love the Reformed faith. And so there's always been kind of a lighthearted joyfulness about the church. And that was by design. Reformed churches have a really bad reputation for being like the churches are, we were sending people to originally, and again, having a really horrible experience. So we wanted a place where people could ask questions and not feel like it was a sin to ask a question. Want people to express their doubts. If you have any, we'll be happy to talk to you. Let us know. We'll work it through it. So we've had a number of people through the years that have had convictions about believer baptism. Loved everything else about the church, but didn't believe in infant baptism. All right, you're in the church hospital. You're welcome to attend and come to the table, but here's, you know, where you are. You're over here. You're not a member. And we'll walk you through it. And when you get to the point of decision, if it's yes, we'll welcome you to membership. If it's no, we'll find a place for you to go. So the idea was you can stay for a while until you figure it out. But at some point, you have to make a decision. We'll help you one way or t'other. But that was the approach we took. And over time, as people matured, of course, the church changed from that to much more of an established URC congregation. And since I've been gone, the church has changed a lot just because of demographics. I've had one son move to South County. I've had another move out of state for the same reason, you know, everyone else is. It costs a lot to live here. It's hard to commute to a church with traffic on Sunday mornings. We're right by Anum Stadium in the pond. And it cuts the freeway access off from that part of the county. It's just hard to get through on a Sunday if there's a game. So, you know, all those things have really impacted the life of the church over time. And I think the church is healthier in some ways because people who are here are here because they want to be and are on board. We don't have the inquirers like we used to have where it wasn't just a single person or family. It would be 10 a Sunday. It was just kind of overwhelming to deal with. And I'm glad we're beyond that. So Brad took over while I was when I retired, and people ask me, why did you retire so early? Well, David Van Drunen had approached me. I was kind of ready to retire anyway, and David Van Drunen approached me and said, "Hey, can you pinch hit for me at the sem?" So I'd covered him for sabbatical a couple times, and then Mike Horton approached me and said, "You know, I'm going to take a lighter load because of my back." As you know, Mike has really serious back injury. He's doing okay now. The first round has been taken care of surgically. He has to undergo a whole nother round again. So pray for him. But anyway.
Is he still full time at Westminster?
Yeah. Well, he's three quarter time. And I took two of his classes. Now they've I served a 3-year term, which was something I always wanted to do, was to be a prof, and I got to do that for 3 years. And then the commute is just brutal. And I'm getting arthritic, so I'd sit in the car for 2.5 hours driving down there, and I get in the car, I'm to pull myself out, hobble up the steps before I could get limber again. It was just too much. So now I'm a pew warmer and glad to do it. So Christ-formed has a very, very interesting history, and it's come a long way and changed a great distance over time. And that's good. It's healthy, and I'm really, really thankful. We've had very few issues. We had a Megan's Law offender. He shows up on a Sunday and says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm a Megan's Law offender." I didn't know what that was. I knew it wasn't good. So I made sure an elder sat with him the whole time. And come to find out, he'd been in a California prison for 20 years for serious sex offenses and had become a Christian and then reformed in the prison. The only OPC chaplain in California was his pastor in the seminary. So he knew Meredith Klein, had read all the reform stuff backwards and forwards. He had plenty of time to do it. But his offenses were grievous. And the congregation was willing to take a sinner in, but we lost 20% of our membership over that. And again, it would be things that surprise me. I think the general attitude was, we want a guy like that here, but we have to manage him properly. And I was really surprised at the number of people who had been abused in their past life who said, "I know it's right to have him here, but I can't sit in the sanctuary where somebody like that's present." That just psychologically, it was really tough. So he gave people grace and let them help them find other churches. He was here for about a year and a half. We put him in the cry room, or the infant room. And a bunch of people in the congregation befriended him and sat in there with him and worshiped with him. But he came in right after the opening call to worship and left before the doxology. So no one saw him unless you wanted to. And I was very, very glad that we were able to do that. And I'm very, very glad that he left. It was a real burden on the congregation, and it was hard. And we paid, I think you do the right thing and take your lumps. That's kind of the way we approached it. We had one minister deposed, Marcelo Souza. And other than that, I can't think of anything that has been traumatic. I think the Lord has spared us from all kinds of things that other churches have faced. And it's been a joy to be a pastor here. There's been, you know, a lot of sleepless nights. I had a full head of hair when we started, but it's the good kind of stuff, the kind of stuff that goes with the ministry and the kind of stuff that just happens as part of church life. And I'm very, very thankful to have been here. And I had a great 25 years, no complaints, and I was done. I was ready. I wanted to be a professor, so I got to do that too. So I'm going to give you guys time for questions. We've got about 10 minutes. That's the abbreviated version. Anything you want to ask about, or?
What are you doing now?
What am I doing now? I keep pretty much the same schedule because I started a podcast. I'm going through the letters of Paul, and I'm going through them at a kind of an academic level. So I'm spending my time writing script for the podcast, which, Lord willing, will turn into books on each of the books of the Bible. So I finished Galatians, the Thessalonian letters, 1 Corinthians. I'm now working on 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians has been a difficult book. Content-wise, it's all about the fighting in Corinth, so it's hard to kind of make, you know, sense of it. But that's what I've been doing, so I keep pretty much the same schedule, except I'm not out at night. Wear and tear is pretty high because we had counseling and sister on Monday nights, Wednesday night Bible study every week. Friday night we did the academy, which was kind of a college-level class. And then oftentimes I would tape White Our Sins on Thursday and Friday in Escondido. And then if it was a new members class, I had new members sermon and catechism. So, you know, I sometimes do 7 services a week. And when I was young and strong, that was a lot of fun. Give me a piece of chalk and get out of my way. I'm ready to go. And so for me, it's not the age, it's the mileage. So, yes, sir.
When the CRC?
You know, that's a really good question. Probably not, because we would have been the only church like ours in a denomination that didn't like what we were doing. That would have been hard just pastorally for new people coming in from Calvary Chapel and Roman Catholic churches and big evangelical churches. It would have been very hard to pastor them and do what we were doing with the denomination that was really kind of hostile to that. But in principle, if the argument for women's ordination is from the scriptures, from people who believe in the inerrancy of scripture, then you have to argue it on that ground. I think the case against is stronger than the case for, but I respect somebody who will give me a biblical argument for women's ordination. I'm a professor, so I'm kind of wired that way. That doesn't panic me, doesn't bother me. Yeah, what's your case for it? I've probably heard it. And we do that a lot at the Simon Green School of Law. I have Assembly of God kids in class, men and women, and we have that discussion. So I think pastorally, though, it was wise to get out, and we did regardless. We were going in a different direction, and our congregation as a new church would have been in a hostile environment. I don't think that's good for them or for us. That's the genius of the catechism. Doing catechism services, you teach them the Reformed faith every Sunday. So it used to be argued that the Dutch Reformed farmer knew more theology than a Baptist seminarian, which is probably true in some parts of the Midwest or the catechism still. I'm a professor at heart, so I taught. I taught on Reformed stuff 3 times a week plus the catechism. So we did Wednesday night Bible study. We read from the text on Reformed theology, go through a book of the Bible. Friday night academy, I basically wrote my books and then experimented on the Friday night audience. Let's prepare my lectures and get questions and feedback. And so we taught. And I don't know if you've ever heard Mike Horton preach. Mike is one of the best preachers I've ever heard. And Mike did a great job. Just fantastic preacher. First time we saw him preach was at St. Luke's. He was 17. And the fellow that started St. Luke said, "We have this young man that's going to preach." I thought the professor was going to preach. "Okay, how old is he?" "Well, he's 17. Mickey and I went, "No, we're not going to do this. We're not going to this thing. Come on, hear him preach." So Mike comes in. He still didn't look. He looked 13 at the time. He's just now aging. And he stood up and got him in the pulpit, and my wife describes it as Clark Kent coming out of the phone booth as Superman. You just were, oh, wow, out of this young man, just this kind of biblical wisdom and knowledge and savvy. So, yeah, I've been a fan of Mike ever since. So, anything else? We're out of time. Well, thank you for your time and patience. I'd be happy to tell the old stories as you can gather. It's they're a dear part of my life, and it's fun to have young'uns to tell. So let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, we stop and thank you and again marvel at your hand and how much you've done here and how many dear folks have come through the years. And we're thankful for each and every one. I pray for those here. I pray that you will give them wisdom to know if this be the place that they ought to join. I pray, Father, that you will give them an opportunity to use their gifts here in such a way to further and strengthen the body. I pray, Father, that Christ your home is a benefit to them, not only in what they learn, but in the pastoral care here and development of friendships. Pray, Father, that you give us a passion to do things that bring you honor and glory and to work with those around us we know that are not yet believers. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to expand your church. We ask that all of this be done in the name of Christ. Amen.